I'd ask that you turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Matthew 5. There we'll read the verses 21 through 26, as well as the verses 43 through 48. Hear now God's holy word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." And then the verses 43 and following. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So far, the reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you to also turn with me in the back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 40. It can be found on page 53. There the question is asked, what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I'm to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is said that eventually every nation in every age must be judged by this test. How did it treat people? Each generation, each wave of humanity evaluates its predecessors on this basis. The final measure of mankind's humanity is how humanely people treat one another. According to this, how would our generation be judged? We live in a world that is filled with violence And there's not a day that does not go by where we do not read in the newspapers or see on television murders that have taken place and violence. Murder has become a common place in our society. Just think of the countless number of children who've had their lives taken away from them through abortion. The numbers are astronomical. And why is so much of this happening in our society? While certainly it is because mankind is sinful, is a sinner, at the same time, the rise in murder is also the inevitable results of the teaching of evolution. Evolution denies that mankind receives their life from God and instead proclaims that man is a product of chance and does not really differ from all the other animals that we see out there in the world around us. Listen to what one medical professor, Malcolm Potts, says. He says, "We can no longer base our ethics on the idea that human beings are a special form of creation made in the image of God, singled out from all other animals, and who alone possess an immortal soul. Once this religious mumbo-jumbo has been stripped away, we can continue to see normal members of our species as possessing greater capacities of rationality, self-consciousness, communication, etc., than members of other species. But we will not regard as sacrosanct the life of each and every member of our own species." This kind of thinking is a direct assault on the biblical view of personhood, of mankind. When society no longer acknowledges a creator and no longer recognizes mankind being made in the image of God, then the natural outcome and extension of this kind of philosophy is that human life will have no meaning and we will not respect the life of others. But when we know God as our creator and recognize that we are made in His image, then we will hold dear the sanctity of the life of all mankind. I bring you God's word as summarized for us in Lord's Day 40 with the simple theme, "You shall not murder." Beloved, there are many different words for killing in the Hebrew language, and the one used here in this sixth commandment has been chosen carefully. What the commandment forbids is not killing, but the unlawful killing of a human being. Here's also why the sixth commandment is translated properly, "You shall not murder." Murder is the premeditated unjust taking of a human life, the unjust taking. It applies to murder in cold blood, manslaughter with passionate rage, and neglect, homicide resulting from recklessness or carelessness. The bottom line is that we may never kill someone unlawfully. And God makes clear in His word why. God said in Genesis 9 verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." What makes life so precious is that every human being from conception on is made in God's image. John Calvin wrote, "Our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse him, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in every human soul." Beloved, God has put his stamp on every one of us, the way that a great artist signs his name to a work of art. Psalm 139 verse 13, in speaking about God, says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And so, beloved, to damage a life or take away life unlawfully, no matter at what stage that life may be in, is to destroy one of God's masterpieces. And so the sixth commandment preserves the sanctity of human life made in God's image. The sixth commandment also preserves God's sovereignty over life and death. God is the Lord of life. Acts 17 verse 25 tells us that God himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. In him we live and move and have our being. What is clear is that since God is the giver of life, it is also his prerogative to take it and to do so at his own time in his own way. The sovereignty of God is always at stake in matters of life and of death. Now, the sixth commandment has important implications for our contemporary society. People like to think of Canada as a civilized country, but we are living in angry, violent times when murder in all forms is very common. There is such a callous disregard for human life that we may rightly say that we are living in what one person called the culture of death. Death is everywhere, and so much of it is a result of murder, of having no regard for human life. In a recent book called The Culture of Death, Wesley J. Smith argues that a small but influential group of philosophers and healthcare policymakers actively seek to persuade our culture that killing is beneficent, suicide is rational, natural death is undignified, and caring properly and compassionately for people who are elderly, prematurely born, disabled, or dying is a burden that wastes emotional and financial resources. Beloved, this kind of thinking is again a direct assault on the biblical view of personhood and of the sixth commandment. And this kind of thinking has also convinced so many people that some lives are less worth living than others, that in fact some lives are not worth living at all. The result is that abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, and assisted suicide are now exceedingly common. In Canada, we now have physician-assisted suicide, in which a doctor becomes an accessory to a patient's self-murder. Such voluntary euthanasia is already so wrong in itself, but there is another danger. Voluntary euthanasia almost always becomes involuntary. This has been the experience in the Netherlands, where thousands of medical patients are murdered every year. What is especially frightening is that most of the requests for these so-called mercy killings do not come from the patients themselves, but from the families who frankly are trying to get rid of them. These are only some of the many signs that we are living in a culture of death. And no matter how society wants to look at it, all these things are all forms of murder, violations of the sixth commandment. Beloved, regardless of how the world may think, the life of each and every member of mankind is sacrosanct. Whether that be the child in the womb, the young and the helpless, the elderly and the infirm, the diseased and the disabled, we are all made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And every life is precious in his sight. None can be discarded. All must be preserved as much as possible. And now, beloved, the first and obvious clear meaning of this command, you shall not murder, is that we may not physically take another person's life unlawfully. This is always murder, plain and simple. And we have no problem understanding this. But what we quickly realize is that murder is not just the physical act of murder. We can commit murder in many ways and in varying degrees, but in the end, it is still murder. We often hear people use words like, you fool, you idiot, you moron, when they are angry at someone or want to just put them down, not realizing that they are committing murder with these words. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 21 and following, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Beloved, what Jesus makes so clear is that whenever we don't love our neighbor, no matter how insignificant the transgression may appear in the eyes of human judges, we are still guilty before God. Jesus makes clear that each commandment covers inward attitudes as well as outward attitudes and actions. Do you ever say anything to hurt someone? Do you ever take satisfaction in another person's misfortune? Do you ever want to make somebody pay for something that they have done? Is there someone that always in the back of your mind you just can't stand? Do you ever get angry with others? Do you ever have hateful feelings towards someone else? The point Jesus was making is that there is almost always something murderous about our anger. The Catechism asks, what is God's will for the sixth commandment? We confess in answer 105, "I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge." Beloved, the act of murder consists not only in the final act whereby I would take a person's life. It is also in any kind of evil that I would inflict upon someone else, be it belittling them, insulting them, hating them, making fun of them, putting them down, trying to put them in their place, looking down on them as less than ourselves, or in just dishonoring them. This is even if it's only in thoughts, words, looks, or gestures. We have the expression, "Oh, if only looks could kill." The reality is that in God's eyes, when looks are given to belittle, to insult, to show anger, hate, or dislike for someone, this is still, again, murder before God's eyes. And beloved, think, how often do we not do these kinds of things without even thinking about it? We can so easily give off looks or gestures of contempt or scorn or disgust. All of these things are murder before God, rising from a heart that is filled with hatred against our neighbor and therefore is motivated in its deepest root in enmity against the Most High God, in whose image we were created. This is why the Catechism, in dealing with this commandment, also deals with the root of murder. Answer 106 tells us that by forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Beloved, it is always envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness that causes someone to belittle, to insult, or to kill someone. And hatred is certainly one of the key spiritual roots of murder. Hatred is this sort of settled resentment, a permanent and vindictive grudge, a desire to get back at someone. It is really a way of wishing that person was dead. 1 John 3, verse 15 says, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that a murderer has no eternal life in him." Hatred of our neighbor is saying, "I don't want you in my life. I want nothing to do with you." Hatred naturally leads the person who hates someone to try and remove that person from their life or destroy them. This can be done both physically emotionally, or spiritually. Murder is every attack on a neighbor that tries to remove that person from their rightful and God-ordained placing next to you in life. Bottom line, loved, murder is not loving your neighbor. The Catechism asks the next question. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in such a way? And the answer, no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Beloved, the command, "You shall not murder," means much more than just keeping ourselves from physical violence or even from thoughts, words, gestures, and the like. It also means that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and protect them from harm. At the same time that God forbids us to take life unjustly, he commands us to guard life carefully. It means that if we have an opportunity to help someone and we fail to prevent or protect or save them from suffering bodily harm or injury, if we have an opportunity to do that and we don't do that, this is again a violation of the sixth commandment. It's not just talking here about people that we get along with, but even enemies. As hard as it is sometimes, it means, as the Catechism says, being patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to all people. This is the true test of our love and keeping of the sixth commandment. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44 and following, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For you love those who love you. What reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Beloved, few teachings in Scripture are more challenging than this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We are pleased with ourselves if we love our family and friends, even though this can even be a struggle at different times in life. But love our enemies? What we need to see is that our love of enemies is independent of their rank or attractiveness. None of that matters. The law of God points us to the fact that we are to love our neighbor. Why? Because they are created again in the image of God. And this love extends from friends to neighbors and to enemies. And it is a will to perform sacrificial acts for others. Jesus here and in many other places, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, calls us to understand the wider scope of this commandment. Jesus asked the expert of the law, "Which of the three men, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the answer was, "The one who had mercy on him." Beloved, this command also means that we as Christians have a duty and a responsibility and a calling to stand up as soldiers of the cross for the rights of all human beings and to oppose all forms of murder in our society. We need to intercede on behalf of the child in the womb, the disabled, and the elderly. We need to protest abortion in this country and make known to a world around us that this is just plain murder. We need to care for the sick and for the dying. We need to send relief to those who are oppressed and persecuted. God's final judgment is inevitable and imminent. But until that final day, it is the age of evangelizing, of making disciples of all nations, of the gospel going out both in word and in deed. That is why Jesus commands us to show love to our neighbor, even when they are our enemy. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, beloved, like the rest of God's law, the sixth commandment is a lot harder to keep than it seems at first. We hear the words, "You shall not murder," and we can think to ourselves, this is a commandment I think that I may be kept. We say to ourselves, I haven't murdered anyone lately. But as we've seen, there are many ways to break the sixth commandment. And we are all guilty of breaking this commandment. For even if we do not kill others with our deeds, we often dishonor others with our words and in our thoughts. And this is a real problem. Because Jesus says that when we do, that we are in the danger of hellfire. We read in Galatians 5, verse 20, that anyone who is guilty of hatred, discord, fits of rage, dissensions, factions, envy, and the like, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we commit murder, even if it's only in our hearts, then we still deserve to go to hell. Now, if there is no way for murderers to be saved, then there is no way for anyone to be saved. For we are all murderers. But beloved, here again is where we need to see that we need a Savior. Someone has to get us out of this. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the one who kept God's law perfectly for us. And when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for murderers as much as for anyone else. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Apostle Peter preached in Jerusalem to the same people who wanted Jesus crucified. He basically accused them of murder, of killing the one who came to be their Savior. And when they realized what they had done, they desperately wanted to know what they could do about it. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." There was a way for their murderous sin to be forgiven. The very death that they were guilty of demanding, Christ's death on the cross, was the death that atoned for their sins and for the sins of all of us here today. For all of us who break the sixth commandment, as well as all the others, there is hope for each one of us in the cross of Jesus Christ, in believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins. Beloved, in closing, belonging to Christ, who in love gave himself for us, may we go forth again in faith as his new creations, striving to live out the sixth commandment in thoughts, words, and deeds, and trying to show to a world around us in many different ways of how life, all life, is precious in God's sight. Amen.